For those who don't know who Patrick is, he's one of our elders here at the church, and he's been here for, I don't know, 10, 12 years, 13 years, 14, I don't know. We're not keeping track, but anyway, great to have you.
Thank you. After the last time I spoke, they've put me on a short leash. So I'll try not to be as offensive as I normally am. I'll just turn it off, yeah. At this moment, I have a PowerPoint that I'm going to base my whole teaching on, which isn't operating, so I get to wing it. Maybe. Okay, no problem. Welcome. Today, we're going to talk about praying for each other a bit. We're going to kind of move into that area. And there's an audience participation portion towards the end, and that's how we'll end off. So there won't be a formal ending. We'll just be praying for each other. Okay? But it's Mother's Day. You may have noticed, some of you. And I can never go into Mother's Day without thinking about being reminded about near-death experiences. Come on. Are you familiar with the idea of near-death experiences? Yes? Yes? Talk to me. I need feedback. Yes?
Familiar.
How many people here... So this is where somebody dies, and they come back to life. They may be dead for a few seconds or a few minutes, or in one case, I read a story about a man who was dead for 90 minutes. Right? It's a really good book. Remember, you read that. Is it working? Whoa, beautiful. Thank you, sir. When I was born, my mother died while giving birth to me. It's a true story. Every Mother's Day, I'm thinking about near-death experiences because years later, she told me that she recalls being on the ceiling of the operating room, looking down and thinking, look at those foolish doctors trying to revive that dead woman, and she's already given up. And then she looked at the dead woman, and she saw the EEG machine flatline. Is it EEG, EKG? Where's Bruce, you know? ECG, thank you. I knew there was two E's. And she thought, that's me. And she was back in her body. What's interesting about near-death experiences is that there's a universality to the experience. Approximately 9 to 10% of the people who die and come back have a near-death experience of some sort. The first phase, more or less everybody goes through, is they have an out-of-body experience where their consciousness actually leaves their body and they view the place of their death. This is most people who have near-death experiences have this experience, whether they're atheists, whether they're scientists. It's a very good story about a neurosurgeon who was all about brain stuff, who died on the table and had an impossible memory of seeing himself being operated on and knew details about the procedures being done to him that occurred when he was out of body. So without going into a lot of detail, there's hundreds of stories of people who knew crazy details about what was happening when they were dead. Okay? Things they couldn't have known even if they were in their body. Second phase, generally, they go to a dark place. Okay? In the dark place, 90-something percent of people feel loved. They feel warm. They feel hugged. 1 to 2% are terrified. Now, if we step into our Christian theology, there's a suggestion there that maybe they're going to hell. I don't know. But they feel terrified. They feel scared. There's people who said there were shadows coming at them before they came back. They were frightened when they came back. Third phase. They see light. They see a pathway. They enter the light. The light is loving. Fourth phase. At this point, we're talking maybe 5%, 10% of people who have near-death experiences get to the fourth phase. Okay? So it's a small percentage of a small percentage. At that level, people are in something like heaven or the gateway of heaven or a field or a place, and they may see relatives. They almost universally see a being of light that is loving them and accepting them and forgiving them. These are the adjectives by Christians, non-Christians, Hindus, Muslims, Sikhs, agnostics, people who have nothing to do with religion. Now, as a Christian, when I hear a being of light that is all loving, one atheist, neurosurgeon who believed that consciousness was contained totally within the brain and at death a light goes out and you're no more, had an experience of an encounter with a light when he had a brain thing and his brain was half eaten by a virus. And he said the being of light told him, or he knew instinctively, that that being created everything. That being was there at the dawn of creation. And I'm like, well, yeah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and let there be light. So I thought, is this very Christian of me to be thinking that this light might be Jesus, even if it's an atheist? So I did a little bit of research. Matthew 4:16. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me never walks in darkness, but will have the light of life. Ephesians 5:14, Jesus talking, this is why I said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Oh, I was just talking about Christ. Christ's light will shine on you. Over and over and over again, there's descriptions in the Bible right off the page that sound identical, at least in my translation, to what these people experienced in this phase of their near-death experience. So it occurs to me that these near-death experiences validate our faith, which is important for us, but it also validates faith for the people who have them, which is important for them. Now, when I say that a small percent of a small percent have these experiences, in the United States right now, last time I read statistics on it, there's roughly 10 to 20 million people who have had near-death experiences and have reported, not because it's a cultural norm, but have reported very similar experiences. This phenomena has become so common, or the reporting of it has become so common and so consistent, that doctors and scientists who don't care, who believe that consciousness is restricted to the brain, have started to take notice of it as a serious field worthy of study. A small percentage are making up a lot of excuses for why it's not God. They're saying things like, oh, well, even though you were anesthetized and you were clinically dead and there was no brain activity and you had a face mask on and you couldn't see and your eyes were taped shut and you had headphones on restricting your hearing, you could still hear what was going on around you. Even though you were scientifically dead, you were still aware of all the doctors and nurses, and that's why you could remember everything they said while you were dead. You weren't hovering at the ceiling. Your consciousness didn't leave your body. At that point, it gets so hard to support that idea that it's a lot easier just to say, consciousness is not restricted to the physical brain and can leave the brain, and Jesus can be part of that, and Jesus is real. I mean, isn't that an easier explanation? Well, guess what? Science is embracing that at some levels, and certain scientists are left with the conclusion that it's real. People actually have out-of-body experiences. Their consciousness does leave, and somehow, even though their eyes are still in their physical being, they're seeing what's going on. And they're based on the evidence. Hold on a sec. They're concluding that people are having some sort of spiritual encounter, a spiritual awakening. Because people who return from these, for the most part, become different people. They put down worries about business and money, and they start worrying more about love and acceptance. So here's a question I have. First of all, how many people here have had or know somebody who's had a near-death experience? Hands up higher, hands up higher, hands up higher. Okay, that's not a bad number. Okay, I know two people and my mother, three. Okay, So it's not totally uncommon. How many people here have had experiences where they felt the presence of Christ like right there? Okay, so not uncommon. Like a lot of people have their hands up for those of you in the front row. Okay? So I have this difficult question. If science is taking this seriously, do you think it's time for us to start taking this more seriously? Because it occurs to me that they're gaining insight in going after it, whereas a lot of, I'll be cautious here, I'll be respectful, a lot of churches are avoiding this topic. There's people having experiences where they're seeing hell, and scientists, which, you know, they're not a homogeneous group by any means, but scientists are going, huh, we need to look into this. But a lot of the churches, and we're an exception because we're an amazing church, by the way, a lot of churches don't talk about hell anymore because it's not popular. Well, guess what? You talk to any addict, talk to scientists who are studying it, and they know hell's real. So maybe the church needs to take that seriously. And as far as heaven is concerned, we talk about heaven. We believe in heaven. We know where we're going. We've had encounters with Christ. But sometimes in society and in some churches, it's almost an embarrassing topic. Let's not talk about heaven. That's kind of like, ah, it's old school, you know, ooh, who gets to go to heaven? That's not our choice. It's not our decision. But science is catching up with us. So I think it's time that we kind of reaffirm that this is our area of authority. And we need to recapture that. So what does that have to do with praying for people? God, you're quiet today. What does that have to do with praying for people? If we understand how accessible Christ is, and if we understand that even science is agreeing with us now, then I think that there's good inspiration there for us to take this a little bit more seriously. Because what does Jesus say about praying for people? Is it a good idea? Is this something he suggests we do? Is it a suggestion? Who said that? It's a command. And when he says it, does he say, when you have a minute, say to somebody, in Jesus' name, have a nice day? Is that how he tells us to pray? What does he tell us to do? What does he command us to do? Raise the dead? I haven't done that. And I've been doing this for a while. I just want to impress upon you that this isn't some cute, archaic thing that we do. That this isn't some silly pastime. That I want to impress upon you the idea that even scientists, even atheists, are being forced to take this seriously. So I want you to be encouraged by that idea that you've, for the most part, if you're here, you've probably accepted Christ at some level. You have him in your life. So let's talk about how we can amp that up a bit. Let's become the leaders in this field again. I've got that scripture if anyone wants to read it later. So, following Jesus, primarily the idea, the terminology we use is, I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm not just a converted Christian, like a mushroom waiting for the light to come. I'm a disciple. So what is being a disciple? We can get into a very complex discussion about what being a disciple is. Thank you. She's my friend. I like her. So, two things. One, listen to Jesus. And one, I just noticed that whoever did this slide wasn't paying attention. And one, obey. Oh, well, there it goes. All hope of professionalism out the window. Hold on, it's getting hot in here. All right. So, being a disciple, listen and obey. The key thing that we discussed last week was the idea of, there we go, listening to God. First step, listen to Jesus. So the question back from y'all should be, how do we do that? How many people here are really good at hearing Jesus? Okay. A couple of people kind of went, eh. Okay. There's a very mystical, deep, meditative practice for getting there. But for the most part, we don't have time to do that. And Paul talks about praying continuously. So I'm going to throw four ideas out of Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, four basic ways of hearing and experiencing God or hearing Jesus. One, obvious, scripture. I was going to bring a Bible with me, but this is my 17 versions of the Bible, and it's not as impressive as the books I have from the 1800s that are like 20 pounds. Scripture. You want to hear God's word? Read Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. Pray and ask God to reveal Scripture. Often in situations when we're praying for people, it's like one of my fun prayers is, Jesus, I think I hear where you're leading in this, but I need it in writing. I prayed that once and God said, okay, read all of Ephesians 12. So I read Ephesians 12 and it was crazy because that was exactly what I thought I was hearing in the Spirit. So I was like, oh, well, there it is. Ecclesiastics 12. I'm glad you're actually listening to me today. Ecclesiastics 12. Anyways, point is, we sometimes forget that when we're trying to find the will of God, this sounds dumb, but we sometimes forget that we actually have a Bible to lead us in that. Okay? And it's important that we don't just read the Bible like we're reading Reader's Digest or the newspaper or a blog post, but actually meditating on the Scripture, praying over the Scripture, getting more out of it than just the words on the page. Second way to hear God is through prayer. There are more ways to pray than I can imagine, but there's simple three quick categories. Pray in the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Open your heart to God and listen. Generally, when we say praying in the Spirit, what are we talking about? Praying in tongues, generally.
Generally.
Okay. How many people here pray in tongues? Wow, look at that. Seriously, put your hands up again. Look around. Praying in tongues is like a closet thing now. It's like, oh, I pray in tongues. Don't let anyone know. I don't want to talk about it in public. Oh, I pray in tongues. What happens when you pray in tongues? Anyone? What? You get rid of demons. That's good. Holy Spirit moves. You feel the presence of the Spirit. If you don't know how to pray in tongues, everybody put your hands up again who prays in tongues. There's your experts. Ask one of them. It's easy. Some people try to make it into this deep, mystical, I've got to meditate and fast for 3 years. And no, it's easy. Pray without ceasing. Praying without ceasing to me is like I'm in a constant running dialogue with Christ. In my head. Maybe I'm crazy. It's okay, though, because, I don't know, maybe it is. Praying without ceasing. Jesus, what do you want me to do now? Jesus, how are you today? Da, da, da. It's a dialogue. Open our hearts to God and listen. This one is key for praying for other people. And this one takes a little practice, and it's what we're going to do. So we're going to demonstrate in a few minutes. Hopefully a few minutes. Keep talking. And that's basically just stop thinking and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do here? you just stop for a minute and wait on the Spirit. Another way to hear God is to just look at your circumstances. What's happening in your life? Look for trends in your life. Stop believing in coincidence. You know, we've all had that situation where, you know, I was praying about this or thinking about this, and then this just happened to happen. Maybe we should stop believing in coincidence as Christians. Maybe we should start seeing the hand of God in all aspects of our lives, or more aspects of our lives. But the Lord works through us in circumstances. I'm running out of time to schedule today, but I'm sure we could all think of more than a few times that's happened in our lives. Another important way for hearing God is through fellow Christians in the church. Listen to what your fellow Christians are saying. Weigh what they are saying. Listen to what I'm saying. Weigh what I'm saying. Love on everyone. What is being said and happening in the church? If we adopt a policy of loving people, you know, look up agape love, the idea of loving someone without pulling from them, just giving, that we become the hands of Christ and we communicate Christ to other people. So there's a way of hearing what God is saying. What are people saying to me when they're loving on me in a nice way? And what is being said and happening in the church? Here's another question. How many people here have been struggling with something, showed up in church, and the sermon that day answered their questions? Has anyone ever had that? All the time. I remember I was really angry at Scott once. I don't know why. I was just fed up with him. He used to be a cop. Man. Anyways, and my wife and I were fighting about something. Obviously, it was during a rough patch in my life, not his. We were fighting about something. I can't remember what. Something. And we show up in church that day, and the sermon was like, it was like Scott was standing there pointing at us, saying, and this, and this, and he answered all of our questions and dealt with our issue. And we just sat there laughing, because it's like, wow, Scott does hear from God. Wow. That was a while ago. You're doing way better now. But even then, what's that? I think so. It's good. So anyways, so, you know, that goes back to the coincidences too, right? It was just a coincidence that the preaching that day spoke directly to this issue that I've been struggling with. No, it's not a coincidence, and it's a way of hearing what God is saying. So we're back to this. Listen and obey. And we're all going to practice this today, so I want to give you a little bit more ammunition on that. This involves faith. Faith that the Lord will speak through you. And in that faith, you need to do this well. Thanks, Siri. Jeez. That's what she always says to me.
I'm sorry, I can't help you with that at the moment.
Hey, Siri, where do I get chocolate now?
I'm sorry, I can't help you with that at the moment.
I'm assuming that's what you're asking. No. Hey, Siri, can you pray for me? We should try that. No. Faith. Part of developing your ability to hear God, Jesus, because you need him, is your ability to stop filtering and stop questioning and stop stopping yourself, to have faith. Definition of faith. Where is it? I got it here in the book. Faith is the willingness to act on the basis of God's word before there is evidence of God's activity, trusting that God will release his power. So in praying for someone, faith is, I have no feeling of anointing, or unction, or even a desire to pray. But I'm in a circumstance where I'm called upon to pray, or there's an opportunity in front of me. I have faith that God's going to show up. Now, the reality is, if you've ever read a Bible, God is here everywhere all the time. He created this. He's in everything. He's infused in everything. So it's not like he's going to show up. It's like, I'm going to hear what he's saying, or I'm going to, you know. So faith is being in that moment and just going, okay, I don't have anything, but I'm going to pray and see if the Lord wants to say something. So faith's important. Part of that process is just going, Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing. Faith steps into the idea of spiritual gifts. People tend to love to talk about spiritual gifts. Are we familiar with spiritual gifts? Some people are. Yes, it's a few people. How many people here have prayed for others? Again, hands up. Hands up. Is that everybody, please? Please, I hope. In praying for others, how many people here have felt what we would call an anointing or a gifting in the prayer? A bit of uncertainty, but generally yes. Okay. So I want to talk about gifts. The most, in my mind, in my heart, the most important gift of the Spirit is situational anointings. This is basically, I walk into a situation where I'm going to pray or minister to someone or something, and in that moment, for that moment, for that recipient, the Lord gives me something to give them. So I've never healed, but in this moment, I suddenly have the ability to heal. We were in our small group a number of years ago, and there was somebody who required healing for fibromyalgia. One of the members of the small group just had this feeling like, I should pray for her fibromyalgia. So he very boldly said, let's pray for your fibromyalgia. Isn't that basically how it went, Jason? Remember that? No, what was it then? Carpal tunnel. I need to get more sleep. Same thing, right? Some doctors are going, no. So in that moment, for that moment, Jason was miraculously given the ability to heal carpal tunnel. And my wife was healed of carpal tunnel. Jason, have you healed many people since then? A few. Is it something that happens all the time when you pray? Would you consider yourself a healer? So, situational anointings are really important. Second level of spiritual giftings are what we would call a life of service. And this is generally considered a pattern of complementary gifts within a body of believers, a church, that manifest over time, and we see patterns. So Toronto Airport, you remember that church, they had a strong life of service kind of gifting where that body manifested gifts continuously and powerfully. This church has a life of service in spiritual gifts allowing us to minister powerfully to people in Urban Hope. We have a large situation or a large life of service gifting that allows us to minister effectively in the children's center, okay? So it's like a crowd of believers who have an anointing over them that manifests on a continuous basis. Does that make sense? So that means if you're in a place where healing is a happening thing, chances are you can hook into that. That God's already moving in that direction. It's easier to step into that. Third, ministry, tendency of an individual to manifest specific gifts. Often when we talk about spiritual gifts, this is what people are thinking about. They're going, and I don't want to insult anyone. They step into their gifting and they go, I'm going to be the prophet. I'm going to be the healer. And that's great. And Paul tells us to desire that and to go out for that. But that level of gifting tends to be something that's manifest over a period of time. Like, I wouldn't call someone a prophet unless they've been reliably delivering prophetic words for like 10 years. And by reliable, I mean like 95% accurate. Then I would say, we have a prophet in our midst. Otherwise, I would say, that person is deeply prophetic. Everybody know what I mean by prophetic? Anybody not know what I mean by prophetic would be a better question. Anybody here ever receive and deliver a prophetic word? Hands up, hands up. Come on, come on. We're trying to make this normal. This is something we do. Okay. There's an important aspect of gifting that I want to share with you that you need to understand, though. The power is always with God. When I have the gift of healing, it's a situational anointing. Even though I have a gift of healing on a pretty consistent basis, It's a situational anointing in the moment for the moment, and it's not for me, it's for the recipient. So as an example, I'm going to use Scott because I've already embarrassed him today. Oh, I will. Give me time. I'm praying for Scott, and the Lord says, pray for his knees. So I pray for his knees. But here's how this works. The Lord hands me the gift of healing. And like a delivery boy, I take this gift and I give it to the recipient. The gift is for them. When we're praying, the gift is not for us. In saying that I'm a, in saying that I manifest the gift of healing reliably, my language skills are not doing well today. What I'm basically saying is that I've gotten good at listening to what God is saying and doing what he's telling me to do. And for whatever reason, the Lord consistently points out physical flaws in people to me that he then empowers me to help them with. In the moment, for the moment, when the moment's gone and it's done. So there's great freedom for all of us in this idea that the Lord is going to gift you, all of you, he's going to give you a present, a delivery for someone else. So we're like the UPS guy. We're like the UPS guy delivering medical supplies to a doctor who's going to use the medical supplies to heal someone. Does that make sense? So you see that there's blessing in being the delivery boy or girl, but it's not about us. It's about Jesus, because you all need Jesus. It's about Jesus, and it's about the person, here, be healed in Jesus' name, and it's about the person receiving the gift. So, when you pray for someone, or however the gift manifests, that's the idea. It's the idea of transference. Now, I did this really tiny because there's a lot of them. I want to talk very briefly about gifts, and then we're going to pray. This is a short list of some of the gifts discussed in the Bible. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith. About 40 or so, 23 or so there. Okay? The Lord works through us in many ways. Often we're not even aware of it. And a lot of times it's just part becomes part of our personality. I was confronted by somebody who told me they had the gift of administration, and I kind of laughed at them because I didn't see administration in the Bible, right? And I said, well, how does that work? And they said that when they're given a task that involves organizing people and stuff and money and things, they look at it and then they set everything down and they pray for the Lord to give them a vision for how to organize that business. And the Lord reliably gives them a vision and they map it out and then they meet with the client and they say, here's how we're going to organize your business. And they say it works every time. So, is that a spiritual gift? Is it? Right? So you very linear people who are all about non-abstract concepts, right? Because, you know, gifting is kind of an abstract concept. Guess what? You're probably gifted in a very similar way, or you may be gifted in a similar way. What are you saying back there? Joseph. Yes. That's a good point, Joseph. In the Old Testament, there were spiritual gifts. Whoa. He was Old Testament, right? The way things are going with me today. Okay, so. And breathe. Okay, I need a volunteer from the audience. Come on up. When you get into the third category of gifting, where it becomes a life thingy, you will be led differently by the Lord. But I'm going to show you really simply how almost every spiritual gift manifests. Okay? We do prayer ministry at the front of the church. There's people here who've gone through this book, Kingdom Ministries, and this basically maps that out. But you don't need any of that. Some of the most powerful manifestation of spiritual gifts happens with new believers and sometimes even non-believers because God's like, hey, I'm going to show you something cool. But here's basically how almost all of it could work for you. And if you get lost in this very complex process that I'm about to do with Amy, stop me. Okay? Seriously. Okay? Everybody here comfortable with stopping me in case things get out of hand? Yes. Yes. Okay. So here's how it goes. Come closer because they got me on a short cord today. I want to make sure I behave myself. It's not working. Okay. So here's how it works. Watch. All right? Ready? Woo. Mystical stuff. Hi, I'm Patrick. What's your name?
Amy. Nice to meet you, Patrick.
And can I pray for you today?
Sure.
What would you like prayer for?
Spiritual gifts.
Cool. Yeah, nice haircut. Ask her, she'll cut your hair. So, I've asked the person your name, I've asked them what they want prayer for. And then I go, Jesus, what do you want to say to Amy today? And then I wait. Now, in prayer ministry, we sometimes lay on hands, and sometimes we don't. In prayer ministry, men pray for men, women pray for women. If as a man, I'm called to pray for a woman, I make sure that I have at least one person in close proximity, like right here, just for our combined safety, right? Just to make sure everything's going good and no one gets offended or weirded out, okay? I've got more than one witness here today and I'm using a mic, so I think I'm good. And you're all going to stop me if it gets weird. So here's what I do. Jesus, what are you saying? Is it okay if I put my hand on your shoulder? I'm not going to because my hand's cold. I don't want to shock you. So, Jesus, what are you saying to Amy today? Amy, I'm getting the sensation like the Holy Spirit wants to rain upon you and kind of lift you up. Do you have any? Are you feeling that right now? What's it feel like?
Just like an inpouring.
So Holy Spirit, just come and pour into Amy in this moment, Lord, and just let her feel your presence. And Lord, is there anything you want me to tell her? So what I think I'm hearing, Amy, is the Lord is saying to you that he loves you and he's healing you. And he wants to heal not only your mind, but your body and your heart. And he wants to deeply heal your heart. But he wants you to go through I see you going through a season of service where you're serving others. And through serving others, you're going to discover how the Lord will lead you and how he will gift you. So I'm not getting an answer on a specific gifting or anointing, but I'm seeing you starting humble and just serving others. And in that serving, you'll see a pattern develop. How's that feel?
Good.
Okay. So, and if you're going to be a nice prayer person, you then go, well, I bless you in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to go forward into that gifting and that anointing, and may the Lord walk with you. Something like that. Okay. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So when I started praying for her and I asked God or Jesus what he was doing, I immediately felt the sensation like water pouring onto her. And I got a little dizzy, and I'm a little dizzy right now, a little dizzier than I was when I started, so that's pretty bad. And I'm on my foot, and I feel like I'm going to fall over a little bit. And when I felt that, I thought, okay, ask her how she's feeling. Okay? And I did. You saw that, right? Did I? Yeah. And she said she felt it. So immediately, stepping on a wire, I'm encouraged because what I see the Lord doing in that moment makes no sense, but she's experiencing it. She's experiencing what I believe the Lord is saying to her. So the Lord was saying to her, I'm pouring on you. Is that a problem? Is that a bad thing? Anyone? No? That's good? Confirmed? And then she wanted prayer for gifting, so I said, you know, you heard me. And I just waited. I just cleared my head. I didn't think about, you know, if any thoughts entered my head that I knew had nothing to do with her, like, some rust on my fender or my truck, I just take those thoughts and I go, I'm thinking about my truck. I'll deal with that later. And I set that aside, and I just calm down, and I just wait. I'm a man, so I'm good at not thinking. Right? Ladies, when you ask a man, what are you thinking, and he says nothing, he's thinking about nothing. He's in that box. So that gives us an advantage in prayer ministry, because we go into our nothing box, and we go, Jesus, give me something in the nothing box here. And Jesus showed me a picture of Amy on her knees being humble before the Lord and serving. So that's why I didn't tell her all that, did I? Oops. Anyways, but rather than, here's the mistake we all make, and I make. This is the mistake we all make. We all go, when I had that rushing sensation, I went, is that Jesus or is that me? Well, you know what? It's not a bad thing. I don't understand it, but it's not bad. I'm not going to hurt her. So I go, I feel this. Do you feel this? Like, you know, how do you feel? And then the second thing, when I had this idea that the Lord wants her to serve. Now, again, what most of us are going to do, right, is we're going to go, is that really Jesus? Would Jesus really ask me to say that? Well, why not? Because part of my brain goes, oh, that's kind of insulting, you know, because she wants to have a big ministry and have thousands of people at her feet and be in charge of the world, and you're telling her to be humble? You know, I just tell that thought, shut up. This is what the Lord said, I think. So I just share it with them in a non-confrontational, friendly way. This is what I think Jesus is saying to you. Is it? I think one of the weirdest, I mean, I've had visions when praying with people, and some of them are really odd. I'm seeing a pink elephant. And the guy goes, oh, don't go there, man. That's too hard. Right? That's just it. Don't judge what the Lord may be. You got the box. Don't judge this. It's all right. Watch me. The Lord hands you the gift. Don't judge it. Don't open it up and look inside and root around and go, would God really give them this? Just go, here, take it. Okay? Could that be any easier? Yes? Thank you, Bruce. Bruce is a doctor. He's cut people open. You've got to be careful around him. So I would like us all, now I talked to Tab and she said, take as long as you want. So if you got to pick up kids, she's cool. She's praying for them over there. But I'm going to end the service by having y'all pray for each other. So could you just sort of get into groups of maybe three? And if you want to, depending on how you're feeling and how much time you want to take, blessing these your people on this Mother's Day, just take a few seconds and go, who wants to receive prayer? And be bold. Don't be shy. Just go, hey, I'll take prayer. And then just try that. Just try that simple hand up. Try to clear your mind. Don't worry about Mother's Day dinner. And just go, Jesus, what are you saying to that person right now? What are you saying to them? And give yourself a couple minutes, couple seconds, and see whatever enters your mind. Unless it's ridiculous. Well, actually, sometimes the ridiculous is the good stuff. Just share it with them. Listen for what Jesus is telling you. Obey. Okay? I have a t-shirt printed up that I wear when I'm teaching Kingdom Ministries that says, listen and obey. But it's listen to Jesus and obey what he tells you. So come on, get into groups. Come on, we're going to pray for each other a little bit. Come on, we're running out of time. Let's just do this. If you've got to go do Mother's Day dinner, feel free to insult and horrify me by leaving.